This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Father, just as we sang just now, Lord, we just want to continue to adore you, Lord. And part of that is to just declare this morning and say, Lord, we don't have enough words, Lord God. Father, we certainly don't have enough words to just declare that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that you're God Almighty. Lord, it's you that give us new life, Lord God. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, Lord, that you had mercy and such a great love with which you loved us, Lord God, to come and to give us new life, Lord God. And Father, we thank you, Lord God, for this opportunity, Lord God, just once again, Lord, to lift our hands and our voices and just to declare your majesty, Lord God. Thank you for the work of regeneration that you have done in our lives, in our hearts, Lord, and how you made us new, Lord God, and that we can rejoice in new life, Lord God, that we will live for eternity with you, Lord, that we can say that we are your children, Lord God, that through one baptism, Lord God, we've been baptized into your church, Lord God, and that we are brothers and sisters, Lord God, and your Father, I'm so excited in my heart, Lord, in my spirit this morning about just what you've been doing in the past few days, Lord God, and just to bring this term before you, Lord God, and every opportunity, Lord God, that we have, Lord God, to see people to come to Christ, Lord God, and to come alive, Lord God. And we thank you for opportunities, Lord, to like these, Lord God, to worship you, Lord God, and just say thank you, Lord God, and to adore you, Lord. Father, I pray that it will not be just a moment here in church, but that we will, throughout the day, Lord, and the week, that we will lift our heads and our hearts to heaven, Lord, and just adore you, Lord God, and just say how beautiful you are, Lord, and that you are God Almighty, Father. We give thanks this morning, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, team. Thank you, Mark, and you guys. Wonderful to have you here. It's good to be here this morning. Last week we were in Korigas. We had an outreach there. And the week before we were in Shofar Windhoek there with JP and Marlies. It was nice to see the Windhoek crowd, the Windhoek people, and to spend a bit of time there. And also when we were in Korigas, just the hunger of people and the opportunity to pray with people was so beautiful and so precious. And I just had an eye on all the WhatsApp groups that we have in church over the past few days, and just to look at the Spring Festival and obviously the outreaches that we have, the church building that's growing. Jaco on Friday, Bruno and Christine Jonk, they did a One Hope training at Otjiwarongo, and it seemed that it really went well, and there was quite a few people, and they had a worship evening in Chumep last night. Few people from church, the band, the worship team, and I just this in the break time I had a look at a little clip, I think where they were worshiping last night, and something in my heart just wants to respond, you know, to see when we taking the light and when we taking the kingdom of God forward, and to say, this is who we are. We believe to take the gospel forward, and this morning they had a church service, so I really trust that it really went well on that side, and then. Obviously, we are preparing our hearts. Next week, we've got our convergence, something that I'm really looking forward to. And I think the lady, the announcements in the Afrikaans said, we don't have to go or fly to South Africa somewhere. We will have it here in our own church. So please keep an eye on the church announcements this week. We will start on Friday night, Saturday evening, or Saturday during the day. And evening, there will be sessions that you can come and join us. It will be streamed on the big screen. And also next week, Sunday morning, we only have one church service. So, and then when I look at the term, I just see so many opportunities where we can come together. I know, obviously, we've got Convergence later. We've got Stephen Lungu coming. We've got Michael Howard coming. We've got the Awaken and all the preparation. Awaken will be at church this year. Ladies giving us men a lot of work to do, and something we're looking forward to. We've got Andries Vermeulen there at the Pro Ed that will let's say minister or share in a sense. So there's so many opportunities, but I mean every day is an opportunity. Every time when we come together in our small groups, every Sunday morning, we've got an opportunity to worship. We've got an opportunity to strengthen our faith. We've got an opportunity to give glory to God, and we've got an opportunity to preach the good news. We've got an opportunity to have expectation that God Almighty will touch lives. So I hope someone is excited as well with me. Yeah, I mean, I believe so. We need to be. Sometimes I just wish we can all be like Paul, that we're taken up into heaven for a moment and just see more eternal things, and then come back into this world and live here. And I think things will just be a little bit different, you know. But already my heart is stirring. And this morning I'm going to start off and I'm going to share a little bit about how God gathered the people, His people in the Old Testament. So when I started with the sermon, I saw I'm going to run into trouble. Because when I talk about the way God started with Abraham there in Genesis 17, right, to Moses and the Israelites, and how God, as He gathered His people, He gave circumcision as a sign, those who belong to Him. And then there was the covenants, all the different covenants that God made. But I know we're going to be at maybe 1 o'clock when we are finished with the Old Testament part. So I'm not going to get to the part that I really want to get to. So I can actually just encourage you. There's so much prophecies. There's so much scripture that points to a new covenant, that points to the here and the now, that points to church as we have it. So just to very, very briefly say, the way that God, you know, as I said, God make a covenant with His people. And I'm one of those guys at school when we did poems or what was the, now you must help me, poems and English, some of those things, no matter what, whether it was Afrikaans or English, I just like fell asleep and thought about sport or something else. But, you know, it reminds me of poetry in a sense, right through or many places in the Old Testament, where God came and there was a moment and He said, I will be your God and you will be my people. It's like when we marry, it's like, I will be your husband and you will be my wife and we will stick together and we will walk this road. So beautiful, that part always that God has. So as I said, one scripture that I just briefly want to refer to is probably quite well-known one from Jeremiah 31, verse 31 to 34. And then Ezekiel 36, verse 25 to 38, both of them point to today. It was something there in the past where God, through His prophets, gave promises of a new covenant that He will make. So the way that God gathered His people, were all the people in the Old Testament God's people? That all belong to God? That all have a covenant with God? Maybe, yes, no. Okay, most say no. Okay, no, God chose a people for Himself. And then He gave them the Ten Commandments, and there I must stop, otherwise I'm going to talk too much about the Old Testament part. But let's read here, let's start with Jeremiah 31, where it's a promise and a prophecy, and it says, Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. You can underline that, a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out from the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. So I'm just going to end there. It's a promise that we have. And then I'm going to continue Ezekiel just 36. Only two Old Testament passages I will read this morning from verse 25 onwards. It says, I will sprinkle clean water on you. And you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all your idols, I will cleanse you. Verse 26. And I will give you a new heart. And a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh. And give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you. And cause you to walk in my statutes. And be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I give to your fathers. And you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And every time that I read it, I just love this passage. And I just love how it how it came to pass, how we can live it today, and how we can testify. So both these scriptures and these promises refer to today, to the new covenant. So we will make a big mistake if we think the way that God gathered these people in Old Testament times is the same as God brought people to himself in the New Testament. So I want to talk a little bit about the New Testament, and I'm going to talk a little bit about baptism this morning, because we are a church that believe in baptizing people, and I will clarify maybe a few things on that. And just in the Afrikaans service, you know, the ladies at the children's church brought all the younger generation in. And when they walked in here this morning, I just felt in my heart and in my spirit, you know, that the Lord says, with many of us, he's got a relationship. We are his people. But especially those between 7 and 10, 11, a lot of them, some have made commitments, don't make a mistake. But many of them, of their friends, you know, they need to still come into the kingdom. They still need to be born into the kingdom. And it was just so beautiful that I know that there will be days ahead that we as a church will not just baptize new people that come from, if I say from outside in a sense, but also children that has grown up in our church and has heard the word. And when the Lord gives them new life, when he regenerates them, you know, there will be a day when we will say together, you know, I remember that child joined the church, or his parents maybe when they were a year or two old, and now that little one has made a commitment. That has become now part of God's people. Something that I believe we can really look forward to. So just during a little bit of background, during the week, I was just reading scripture, studying a little bit, and just once again, it just drew my attention that, you know, in Romans and 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians and Ephesians and Colossians, you can actually go and see for yourself that every time, you know, that Paul wrote to a church, then he wrote to the saints. The saints were the holy ones. They were the people. They were disciples. They were people that belonged to God. Paul didn't just write to every person in Rome. He wrote to the church, okay? And many other instances, he wrote to the church, to the saints, okay? And it's always, just as in the Old Testament times, there were Israel and there were God's people. And there were other people who weren't God's people. We can say today, there's people that belong to God and there's people that doesn't belong yet to God. And that is why we can have a harvest event like next week, where we talk about convergence and the sound of the harvest, where we had the global prayer and fast in August to talk about it, to break up into groups and pray about it, to fast about it. I hope you all fasted at least a day or two. No, I mean, so well, thank you. Did it very privately, but nevertheless, doesn't matter. Oh, it does matter. I have to correct myself. It does matter. But the point I want to make is we need to know who's the harvest and who's not. And I believe the Lord is just passionate about the harvest to come in. He wants people to be part of his flock. So last month, I think we started at the end of June, we spoke a lot about new life and new desires and a new prayer and new commandments. We had a whole sermon series on that. So I'm not going to say too much about that this morning, maybe just a quick verse or two. But there's a very specific way that we come into God's kingdom. Jesus, I referred to it, I think on the 30th of June, I preached about new life, and I explained in a lot of detail, hopefully, about Jesus and Nicodemus and the conversation that they had, and how Jesus said to him that you need to be born again to see and to come into the kingdom. And we say that some people are outside of the kingdom until God regenerates their heart, when he makes it possible for them to respond in faith to Jesus Christ. And that is the way that we enter into the kingdom. When we enter into the kingdom, our eyes open. We start to understand spiritual things. Paul writes in Corinthians and he says that the natural man cannot understand or discern the things of God. Who of you, when you came into the kingdom of God, started to see things? Amen. Who's in the kingdom? No, I'm not going to ask that question. Very dangerous. But the thing is, the moment we come into God's kingdom and we receive the Spirit, stuff starts to open up to us. I've said it before, but it was in October in Stellenbosch many moons ago when I came to Christ, and I remember a lot of guys were complaining about studies and things in their lives. But for me, because my eyes opened up, it was the best time of my life, because I started to see. I know that something has changed in my life. There was transformation. So let's read a little bit. We know from John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said that I am the way and the truth and the life, that no one comes to the Father. No one's come into the kingdom except through Jesus Christ. That he's the gate, that he's the door, that he's the way, that he's the only way into the kingdom. Good. So just as a little bit of background, then I'm going to quickly just refer to Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 3. And then verse 4 to 9, and then I'm going to go to Romans chapter 6. Paul writes there, and he says, referring to people that's still outside of the kingdom, he says, you all, everyone, and you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath, just like the rest of mankind. And it's almost like there's this stamp that I see that Paul says, you were guilty, you were following the enemy, you were following the prince of the power of the air, you were guilty, you were thinking like the devil, you were almost in a sense his sons, etc. It's a very, oh man, I almost feel uncomfortable if I see that label that Paul is giving to people. But Paul had a clear understanding. And that's the bad news part. The good news part is what follows in verse 4. He says, but God. And this next part, I've almost stood still there for a while. The next part, it says, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. Guys, can we imagine how great that love must have been? How much mercy God has. How big that love is. It sounds just like normal English words. But the word says, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. Even when we were guilty, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive with Christ. He gave us new life. And that's part of the good news. God had a plan to collect his people in the time of the church under the new covenant in a new way. And it continues and he says, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The fact that Jesus was raised, the fact that Jesus paid the price, the penalty on the cross for our sins, that means it gives us, me and you, or every potential person, an opportunity for new life. Okay? Jesus was raised from the dead, and that is why there's new life for us. That is why Jesus came to die on that cross, but he was raised again. Now, there's a reason I'm reading that passage, and I want to go to what Paul writes then in Romans. So Romans chapter 6, verse 3 to 8, maybe I'll just read to verse 6. Paul writes here and he says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Can I read it slowly that we sometimes I go slower to just hear more and understand more. Paul says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Okay? And that refers to baptism. You know, baptism, I'm going to talk a little bit about baptism this morning, but baptism is actually about the gospel. It's actually about Christ, and it's actually about the good news. So when Paul says we were baptized into this death, for us, in order to be raised, there's this union we have with Christ. Okay? So Jesus died, but Jesus rose again. So this is the image that we get from the Word, where we were also this old person, dead in our trespasses, just and in our sins, just as Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2. And here he says, in order, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in this newness of life. It's so amazing that there's newness of life for us. You know, that God, if we look at God's people in the Old Testament times, the Israelites, were they really obedient to God? There's only a small remnant that was usually really, really God's spiritual people. We see the prophets, the Davids, etc. But the bulk of the group of the Israelites, although they had the sign of the old covenant, which was circumcision, they didn't really follow God. They didn't really obey God. They were so disobedient, and it cost them. They went into exile, etc. A lot of things happened, sad things in a sense. But then we see in Jeremiah, Ezekiel, God is pointing to something new, a new covenant. Paul writes here and he says, guys, you were dead, but Christ, he came to make you alive. He regenerated you. It's possible for you to respond in faith to Christ. And here Paul says, Jesus, God the Father sent the Son, Jesus Christ, that Jesus was the good news. And here he says, we were baptized into Christ Jesus. We were baptized into his death. So that when Jesus rose again, the power of death was broken and we could receive new life. Baptism pictures a person being buried with Christ. That's the submersion underwater, and being raised to new life with Christ. Okay, so let's continue a little bit. As I said, I believe it's so important that we talk about baptism and what it is and what it isn't. And let's see what we see in Scripture, what's the image and how things were done in the New Testament church. Just a quick note here, I'm reading from Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology, and he says the practice of baptism in the New Testament was carried out in one way. The person being baptized was immersed or put completely under the water and then brought back up again. Baptism by immersion is therefore the mode of baptism, or the way in which baptism was carried out in the New Testament. This is evident for the following reason. The Greek word baptizo means to plunge, dip, or immerse something in water. This is commonly recognized and standard meaning of the term in ancient Greek literature, both inside and outside of the Bible. So that word had the same meaning inside the Word of God, but also in normal language, in other literature. So if I'm saying to you, the sun is shining today, it's got exactly the same meaning when someone maybe 1,000 years said the sun was shining. We could see the light, we could feel the warmth, etc. And here it says that in terms of Greek language, that word baptizo had the same meaning inside Scripture. So it's almost like when you take a rusk and you take your coffee and then you dip it in your coffee. Bernard, who else does that? I'm sure you're a guide, so you have to stop somewhere. Manfred does it, and some of us does it. Maybe you took a cookie or a rusk or something, and you dip it in there, and you bite it, and you know, it's nice and soft, and we enjoy it in that way. But this is the picture and the meaning of the word in terms of Scripture. So what I want to do is I'm going to show you 5 instances in the New Testament where there's a correlation or association of faith and baptism, where people were baptized and we see faith was present, meaning that people believed. And then we need to work through a few quick questions. Let's start with Acts chapter 8. It will be up there. I underlined it for you specifically to that your eye can catch that word. In Acts chapter 8, verse 12 to 13, it says, but when they believed Philip, as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip. and seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Okay? So do you see when I just want to read it again, verse 12. But when they believed Philip as, and then there's a number one, a number two, and a number three, I quickly just want you to see. But when they believed Philip as he preached the number one good news about number two, the kingdom of God, and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. They believed, they had faith. They had faith, they believed the good news about Jesus Christ, in the name of Jesus Christ. They probably repented. That was part of the gospel. That was part of the good news. Okay? So there's the first one. The second one is in Acts chapter 10, verse 43 to 48. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him received forgiveness of sins through his name. That is Jesus' name. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out on even on the Gentiles. Verse 46, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? Okay, so Peter was born again. Peter received the Holy Spirit. Peter was probably baptized. He was baptized. And they received the Holy Spirit. And now Peter asks, can anyone withhold that these people are in a similar way baptized? And then in verse 48, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay for a little while longer. Once again, we see that faith was present, that people believed, and then they were baptized. Number three, Acts chapter 16, verse 31 to 34. And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once. We see before that, because they believed. And him and all his family. Then he brought them up into the house and set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that they had believed in God, that they believed in Jesus Christ, that they had faith in the name of Jesus, okay? That they probably repented of their sins as the gospel was explained to them. And then we see right there that they were baptized. Number four, Acts chapter 18, verse 8. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household, and many of the Corinthians hearing Paul believed and were baptized. Do you see the pattern? Can you hear every time what we see here in the first church, in the early church, right? Not very long after Pentecost, not long after the ministry of Jesus Christ. Number five, one more. Acts chapter 19, verse 4 to 5. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus Christ. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Every time when they believed in the name of the Lord Jesus, and it was explained to them, the good news was preached, we see that people came to faith. They had faith. God, through the Holy Spirit, regenerated their hearts. There was a new life, and we see that they were baptized. I believe it's important that we just ask ourselves a few questions as we look at this passage. And it's important to ask ourselves, and many of us are parents, and you know, many of us had children, that we know that I believe the pattern that we see in the New Testament church wasn't for infants to be baptized, okay? It was for people who heard the gospel, who believed in the name of Jesus Christ, people who had faith, people who could respond, and who could be baptized, okay? So I'm going to get to that just now. We see that Jesus commanded people to be baptized. Jesus, if we go and read scripture, I mean, this, we can preach sermons and sermons about who Jesus was, and the word say in John chapter 1 that he was the Word, okay, that he was there from the beginning with the Father. A very, very well-known portion of scripture in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 to 20, we see, and it says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations.'" Now, what is disciples? Disciples were people who believed. Disciples were people who came into the kingdom. Disciples were people who was following Christ. Okay? We are people that believe is disciples. So Jesus said, "Go and make disciples of all nations." Immediately after that, Jesus, who's got the complete, the full revelation of everything in eternity, says next, the next word, he says, "Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." Exactly what we see in the previous five examples, that people believed in Jesus and then they was baptized in the name of the Lord. Here Jesus said, "Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." Can we teach infants to observe something? I mean, I've got 30 children, and I know when a baby is 3 or 6 months old, they can't decide what clothes they want to wear. They can't decide if the milk should be this pink or blue or green or whatever, if you can give an example like that. They don't speak yet. If you were to baptize a baby completely, I mean, I think parents at that age does everything to keep water, etc., out of their ears. I mean, you can't even, like an adult, when we jump into water, we've learned how to block the water that it just don't run into our throats and our noses. But infants isn't there yet. If you leave, I can keep my breath for 10, 20, 30 seconds. It's been a while since I tried. Probably it's not as good as it was anymore. But, you know, infants don't do that. So if Jesus says, "Go to the nations and make disciples." Disciples were followers of Jesus. Baptizing them, and then Jesus says, what should be done to the disciples? They should be taught, and they need to observe, you know, the things that I have commanded you. Those things have been written in here. The words of Christ and the apostles we have here. Can babies be taught to observe these things? Could they obey these things? Could they have faith to believe as the five instances that I have given you in the book of Acts, the early church? So we see in the book of Acts, in the early church, that was the pattern. When people believed in the name of the Lord Jesus, when they heard the gospel, they were baptized. We see that Jesus Christ, who is, as I said, has got the full eternal revelation of everything, commanded people to be baptized and then to walk in his ways. And then we see in the apostles, Peter was one of the leaders in the early church. We see he right at the start. Now, Peter was present, you know, when Jesus, he was right there through all the ministry. We see all in the Gospels, all the things Peter did, etc. But he was listening, and he was paying attention. And then at Pentecost, Peter received the Holy Spirit. He was filled in a dramatic, radical, powerful way with the Holy Spirit. And right here after he stood up and preached this first powerful sermon to a lot of Jewish people and among them, in verse 36, Acts chapter 2, verse 36 to 41, we see the scripture says, "So let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be Lord and Messiah." Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" God opened their hearts. The Holy Spirit was probably convicting them, and they said, "We see the problem. We see the good, the bad news that sin came into the world through Adam and spread to all people. We are guilty. We've got a problem. What should we do?" And then Peter answered and he replied, "Each one of you must repent." Why must they repent? They must repent because they are guilty before God. We are all guilty. We all fall short of the glory of God. "Each one of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." Exactly the words that Jesus used a little bit earlier in Matthew chapter 28, if I can put it like that. Can babies repent? Can they? Can they talk even? Can they make calculated decisions about the sin in their lives? Can they? Definitely not. So they must repent of their sins, turn to God, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ to come into right standing with God, for them, for their sins, to be forgiven. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you, to your children, and those who are far off, all who have been called by the Lord our God. Then Peter continued preaching for a long time, probably explaining a lot more, strongly urging all his listeners, save yourselves from this crooked generation. And then the word says once again, yeah, the start of the early church, the first church, led by the apostles, I almost said the fire that Jesus made was just there around the corner. It wasn't far in time. And in verse 41, it says, those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day about 3,000 people in all. So there we see once again, it was the norm in the book of Acts. It was commanded by Jesus Christ, not just a suggestion. It was commanded that as we make disciples, that we should baptize them and teach them to observe what Christ has taught. And here in the early church, one of the apostles, strong leader in the church, Peter, comes and he says, you need to repent. You need to repent, believe in Jesus Christ, and be baptized. So I believe that's a clear pattern. And I believe that it's important that we make this distinction. You know, I always thought I was baptized because I was baptized as a baby. But I couldn't believe. I couldn't believe in Jesus. I couldn't believe in Pinocchio. I couldn't believe in anything at that stage of my life. Okay? That we see it's adults who could make calculated decisions, who could hear the word, and people that could be taught. Those were the people that were baptized. Can I have an amen, please? Because it's not about baptism. It's about the gospel. It's about Jesus Christ, and it's about good news. You know, when we come into the kingdom, the word says the old person die. When we are regenerated, God imputes new life to us. Okay? The old person die. When we are baptized and we go under the water, we are baptized just into Christ's death. Okay? But Jesus didn't stay there dead forever. Okay? He rose again. God made him alive. He took the sting from death. Okay? And he rose again. And when we rose again from water, we said, that old person has died. There's new life in this new person. Okay? And those are all things that happened together. Baptism doesn't stand separated from coming to faith and believing in Christ. Baptism is about the way, that's the sign of the new covenant. In the Old Testament times, when God covered the Jewish people, the Hebrews, the Israelites, circumcision was the sign that he gave to his people. In the New Testament times, in the church, just as Jeremiah and Ezekiel prophesied, and God gave us that promise, God said, I'm going to give you a new commandment. And when in that whole process, when we are regenerated, we receive the Holy Spirit. Okay? Just as God said, I will put my spirit within you. So that's the beauty. When you're a new person, you came to Christ, you've been baptized, you say, after the old person have died, the new person is alive. And someone, after a few years, someone walks to you and say, yo, I haven't seen you in 20 years, but you're so different. You're not the guy that I saw at school, who I knew from school, or from 5 or 10 or 20 years ago. Why? Because the old person has died. He's dead. That guy that was dead in his trespasses and sins, Christ made him alive. He gave him new life. God, even in the word, says we will receive new bodies, glorified bodies, and we will receive eternal life. We will spend with our fathers. We are justified. We are adopted into his family. We become part of God's family, part of God's people, part of God's children. And that is what baptism speaks about. It's a picture of the old that has been passed and died, and the new that's alive right now. I want to read you from Wayne Grudem's systematic theology. And he says there, the pattern revealed at several places in the New Testament is that only those who gave a believable profession of faith should be baptized. Guys, I'm very serious this morning, but you know, when I speak to a person and a person says something in the line and I ask him, so when did you become God's child, or when did you become a Christian or someone, and someone says something in the line of, no, I've been a Christian all my life. No, you weren't a Christian all your life. Then the Bible wouldn't be true, because Paul said there was a time that you were dead in your sins and trespasses. You were following the enemy, the devil, okay? That's, go and read Romans chapter 1 and all of that. But there should be somewhere a moment, and not all of our stories look the same, when Christ made you alive, that old person must die, okay? And the beauty is, that part that I read in Ephesians chapter 2, it's because of God's great love and because of His mercy. It's nothing that we did. It's not my decision to give my life to the Lord. He loved me first. He called me first. Before the foundations of the world, God had a plan. He wants me and you and every face in the 7 billion people. He wants to be with Him. He loves us. Not because we are good. He loved us while we were bad. And He gave us new life, that we could be adopted into His family, that we could cry, Abba, Father. And baptism is the sign of the new covenant. It's a picture. This view is often called believer's baptism, since it holds that only those who have themselves believed in Christ should be baptized. This is because baptism, which is a symbol of the beginning of Christian life, should only be given to those who have in fact begun the Christian life. So can baptism save you? Yes or no? No, baptism doesn't save you. Baptism does not save you. Okay, it's because you were saved already that you are baptized. That you can say the old has died, the new has come. The act of baptism will not save you if there's not new life. So we can say this morning, you can be born again and then baptized. But you cannot be baptized and then be born again. It doesn't make sense. It's the wrong way around. Okay, you weren't alive and then you were baptized into death and you stayed there. You were dead and then you came up, just as Christ rose from the dead. And that is why we have new life. That is why we have convergence. That is why we have church. That is why we go to Korichas. That's why Jaco and the team is in Chumip this morning. That's why we have an opportunity like Awaken to preach the gospel. And there where the gospel is preached, the good news is preached, there's a possibility, there's a chance that God Almighty will come and He will give life to some people. I hope you are very excited about that. Because that's new life. That's why we exist. That's the mandate that Jesus gave to us, to go and make disciples. Our Shofar mission statement says that we want to reach the nations and the generations through disciple making, leadership development, and church planting. Making disciples is leading people to Christ. And that can only happen through the gospel, the good news. So I guess I need to start to end off a little bit. Thomas Schreiner, a theologian and scholar, says, baptism in water and the Spirit is the signature event for Christians, marking them out as members of God's people. So that's the way that God collects His people, His church, His saints, His disciples. And that's why the saints in the book of Acts, etc., they baptize themselves to say, we relate with Jesus Christ. We will... Paul says, imitate me as I imitated Christ. Okay? So we need to walk in that same footsteps. Just very quickly, I'm slowly ending off with that. Another theologian, Robert Stein, he says, from what we have seen in Acts with respect to becoming a Christian, new life, we can come to the following conclusion. In the experience of becoming a Christian, 5 integrally related components took place at the same time, not weeks and years and months apart. In the experience of becoming a Christian, 5 integrally related components took place at the same time, usually on the same day. Repentance, faith, confession, it's up there as well, receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, and baptism. The interrelatedness of these 5 components is shown by the appearance together in various accounts in the book of Acts. I've given you those accounts. Those things belong under the same umbrella. Now, I can just once again ask and make that case. Can babies repent of their sins? Could they have faith in Jesus Christ? Could they confess confession? Could they do babies receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? And certainly not. We don't see babies being baptized. So I believe from a theological perspective, it's an important truth to share that when we say as church, we want to baptize people, you know, that we actually refer to people coming into the kingdom, people that has now become the children of God. So when we experience and we see a miracle, someone that received radical healing, it's awesome, it's beautiful, it's powerful if we can be in that moment. Have you seen something like that where someone gets healed or something happens? It just changes you. You know, the first time that someone prays in tongues, the first time that someone prays the salvation prayer, the sinner's prayer, when they come to Christ, it's usually a combination of tears, tears and laughter. Tears because we know we need to repent, laughter and joy because we know Jesus is doing something in our lives. And you know, for some reason, when we talk about baptism, spiritual gifts, and praying in tongues, you know, then there's a lot of friction. There's a lot of, it's almost the spirit is loaded in a sense. But 2 weeks or 3 weeks ago when I preached, you know, Paul said, I will not shrink away from preaching the whole counsel of God. There's not something that I will withhold. Now, to see someone praying in tongues for the first time, someone praying the sinner's prayer, someone being on the receiving end of a miracle, that's precious. But you know what? Many of us will be able to relate. When you stand there and you baptize someone and you stand in that water and you see that look in someone's eyes, they've counted the cost. God has done his work. The Holy Spirit has made them alive. He has regenerated them. And there's that moment when you know this is symbolic of that old person that's dead forever. You know how long forever is? How long eternity is? Forever. He's not going to come back. And this new person is alive. And we say to that person, we're going to baptize you now in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit. All of heaven rejoices. It's such a precious moment for us to have. I'm going to ask Alan and the ushers now to slowly just to start to hand out the other sign of the new covenant, which is communion. Okay, and I'll read it just to you in a moment's time. So as I'm trying to pay attention, I just want to end off with something from Pastor Heinrich Titus, our head pastor from Shofar Global for that matter. And he just writes in the latest newsletter, the global newsletter. I hope you receive it. If you don't, please speak to one of the admin, Marika, so in the next week that you will also subscribe and receive the newsletter. And Heinrich just talks about people visiting our churches and how could we keep them, keeping them, meaning that they will come to Christ. And then he says, but we can also go out to the harvest. We can also go to the harvest. And then he says, prepare your hearts for convergence, to receive a passion for the lost like never before. So church, I just want to say, when we talk about the passion for the lost like never before, it is part and partial of saying we're going to preach the good news and we trust that people will believe in Jesus Christ and we will baptize them as a sign of the new covenant, that they belong to Christ, that the old has died and that the new is alive now. It says there, by aligning our hearts with God's heart, our passion for Christ will propel us to others, to love others. Prepare your hearts for and then he says, it's not our ministries that will determine the true growth of our churches, but our hearts. Okay. So I believe this morning, it's this truth that I just want to hold before us. You know, when is the last time that you saw someone being baptized? When is the last time that you were part of holding someone's hand at the dam, at the ocean, at church. I think in March or April, it was the last time that we baptized people. But guys, we should open our hearts and say, Lord, give me a heart for the harvest, for the lost, for the harvest to come in, that we can baptize them, that this seal, this union of with Christ, where people are baptized into his death, rose again and receive new life, because they receive new life, okay? That we can celebrate it, that we can say 10 or 20 people were baptized, and that everyone are on the same page and know from Scripture what the meaning of that is. I just want to read to you quickly from Matthew chapter 26, verse 26, and that is the other sign of the new covenant, which refers to Jesus' body that was broken, the blood of Jesus Christ that flow on the cross, because Jesus paid the price for us to receive new life. Okay, Matthew chapter 6, verse 26. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat, this is my body. Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Church, communion are for believers. Communion, another sign of the new covenant, is for people who believe in Christ. People that received the newness of life. People that believe in the name of Lord Jesus. People that's been born again. And people that can say, I understand what happened with myself. When I say, the old has died, it's the new. We are now in Christ. So when we take the bread and the wine this morning, we say, thank you, Lord Jesus. We think back that we can remember for what Jesus Christ. That's an opportunity to share the gospel always. We thank you for your body that was broken, that you paid the price, that it's your blood, that you were the lamb that was sacrificed, the perfect sacrifice, Jesus Christ without sin, okay? That he came and he paid the price on our behalf because we were guilty. And he paid that price. So the blood of Christ is what gives us new life, in a sense. Let us take it, and I'm just going to give you a moment in your own time, just to, as you take the elements, the bread and the wine, just for a moment to say, thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for new life in Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.